Well, good morning again. I wish you guys had been in the adult Sunday school class because it just set up this sermon perfectly. It's amazing how God works that way. And he's talking about today in the Sunday school class, planning and letting God make an impact on your plans. So today we're going to talk about something that should impact our lives and that should show that it is impacting our lives, and that is hope. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever been waiting for something so much or wanting to do something so much that it changed the way you act?
Yes.
Good. All right. And, you know, I thought of some things and jump in. I thought of women that, and no offense, but women that want to get back into those size 10 dresses or whatever they may be so that they can go to weddings. Okay? What do you guys do? What do you ladies do if you want to fit into that dress that you haven't been in a few years? What do? You starve ourselves. Yeah, you starve yourselves, you exercise, you go to all these things. But see, you change your behavior because you're looking forward to something, because you're hoping to get into that dress. What about when you're going on a vacation and you know that you're leaving tomorrow, your routine is, hey, it's Sunday afternoon, we're going to go eat Mexican, but tomorrow we got to leave. So what are you going to do? You're going to change your plans, you're going to go home, you're going to pack, you're going to make sure you got everything, right? What about the birth of a baby? We've got a couple little babies here today. When you've been praying, you've been waiting, and finally you hear, hey, everything's on, here's your due date. Ladies, once that due date comes, is life the same? No, you're planning, you're preparing, you're changing your behavior there too. And for some of us, it could be something as silly as knowing we've got our medical test coming up in a week or two. So we got to lay off the candy and load up on the water, right? So that those tests come out okay. We hope that we pass those tests. Not that I have any experience in doing that, but some people might. But we do those kind of things because it's important to us, right? And we care enough about what we're hoping for, we care enough about what we're waiting for, that we are willing for it to change our lives. We are willing to modify our behavior. We're happy when our behavior gets modified because we know that is because of what we're hoping for. It's because of something that's so important that our old regular life, our old regular routine doesn't carry the same luster anymore, does it? You can't do the same thing anymore because this thing that's so important has come into your life. Well, turn over, if you would, to John chapter 3, verse 3. And we're going to look at five verses today. We're going to look at verses 28 of chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 3. But I got to start here, and I want to build on what Sunday school talked about, and I want to talk about those examples we just talked about. Because John in chapter 3, this is the crux of his whole series about hope. 1 John 3:3, he says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So John is saying to us that there is a hope. There is a kind of hope that we can have within us that will purify us, that will change our behavior, that will impact our lives and make a difference in them. So that's what it's going to be about for John today. He's going to talk about this hope that is so strong, so compelling, that it changes our lives. And he's going to show us five ways that this hope impacts our lives. And conversely, five ways that we can look at and see that we have this hope. You know, we've been marching through these tests of genuine faith. And his premise again is this hope is born of God. It is a gift of God. And that this genuine hope comes to all who believe. So he wants you to look at your life and say, do I have this kind of hope? And what is that hope? Here's what it is. Titus 2:3 says that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the hope that John is talking about is that God is coming back. And if you are a child of God today, you should be looking forward to His coming back. That is going to be the greatest thing. You know, we pray that He comes back in our lifetime. We pray that the rapture happens. If you're not a child of God today, the coming back of Jesus Christ, His second return, can be a really scary thing. Because you know there's judgment. You should know there's judgment. You know that He's going to come and He is going to judge the nations. He's going to judge people. And the question is, are you a child of God? Is your name written in what's called the Lamb's Book of Life? And you get your name written in there by saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, that He died for my sins, and that He was raised again. When you make that confession, God moves you from this book. He puts you in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here's the key, folks. When your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it can never be erased. You can't blot it out. So John says, I want you to know in this whole epistle, he says, I want you to know for sure that your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. And today, he's going to talk about hope. He's going to say that if you are a true child of God, you will have this unique kind of hope. Now, when I say hope today, what do you think? What do you think of naturally when I say hope? Yeah, y'all think about this? I double-cross my fingers, I'm hoping. That's not at all what he's talking about. The biblical hope, Hebrews says, is the anchor of our soul. It is our belief in Jesus Christ. It is the foundation upon which everything else is based. It's not a wishing thing. It is actually translated a confident assurance. That is so contrary to what we think about hope being today, isn't it? It is a confident assurance in our salvation or in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't have a confident assurance in very much in this world, can you? If I put my hope in the stock market, what's likely to happen come Tuesday? I'm going to be disappointed, right? What if I put my hope in a person? Could be disappointed again, right? If I put my hope in my 401k plan, it's going down. If I put my hope in alcohol or drugs, that's not going to get me anywhere. Anything that I put my hope in this world is not going to give me any hope eternally. Y'all see that? Even if I die as rich as Rockefeller was in his day, I can't take it with me. It doesn't give me any security. It doesn't give me any confident assurance of what I'm going to do and what kind of life I'm going to live after this body passes. We know all people have an eternal destiny. The question is it eternal life or is it eternal damnation? John is saying to his believers today and to us, look, I'm telling you about this hope. Paul said it this way at the beginning of his letter to Titus. He said, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promised us this kind of hope. It is our birthright. You can't earn it. You can't create it. And you can't fake it. Either you have this confident hope that is based on the Word of God, or you don't. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he was trying to comfort people who were really, really worried about their loved ones. Their loved ones had passed on. They were worried that they had missed the rapture. They were all messed up on their doctrine because of some false teaching. And Paul says, look, you need to understand that hope is a gift. He said, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort you. God gives this kind of hope. And the psalmist tells us that this kind of hope makes us happy. It should make us happy. It should make the believer just bless God because his hope is in this never-changing God. Your friends change, the economy changes, the 401 changes. Everything that we see in this temporal life changes. The Bible tells us God does not change. There's nothing else that we can put our faith in that never, ever changes. And that gives us some stability, and that's what gives us hope. So let's stand. We're going to read verses 28 of chapter 2 through 3:3. But you know now what you're looking for. You're looking at it from John's perspective, and he's telling you, look, this hope, this belief, this confident assurance that Jesus Christ is coming back should have an impact in your life. Just like we talked about today, do you believe that God has work set out for you, just like in Sunday school? If you do, then that work needs to factor into your plans. It needs to factor into your plan, the fact that God exists, into your checkbook. It needs to factor into your vacation plans. It needs to factor into your family relationships. It needs to factor into your work. Everything should be impacted by God. Your entire life should be changed because of what God is to you. So that's what he's saying. So let's start in chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears," there's the hope, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You can be seated. So John's going to tell us these five truths, one in each verse, about this kind of hope that should impact every aspect of our life, that should be part of our life. He's going to tell us how we got it. We understand that. It was a gift of God. He's going to tell us how we keep it. But he's going to focus on the fact that it changes our lives in five ways. And these are really simple lessons, but they're very good tests of whether we have this true hope. And remember, this is what John's writing for. He wants us to examine ourselves. He wants this church to examine the false teachers. The first thing he says is that hope is secured by abiding. So look in verse 28, chapter 2. He says, "And now, little children," you know this word. This is technia. It means born ones. "If you are truly born of God, abide in him." What does it mean to abide? It means to live. It means to stay, to always be found. This is one of those things that's unique about John's writing, is he's always talking in the tense that you always will be secure. You always will be abiding. You won't give up. You won't go away from the faith. You won't lose the hope. That's pretty tough. You know, when tough times come, sometimes do you have a hope crisis? When a loved one's sick, when you're sick, does your hope dip a little bit? What John is saying, that hope needs to stay right where it's at because it's based on God, and you will stay secure in your hope by abiding in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote it this way, Colossians 1:21. He says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he has reconciled." So he's made you technia. "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast," and here's the key verse, "and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So what he's telling you is no one who truly professes to believe in God, who truly acknowledges God as Lord, Savior, and believes that Jesus Christ has raised from the dead, is going to move away from this hope. They're going to continue in the hope, and they're going to continue to abide in Jesus Christ. They're going to continue to find their security in Jesus Christ, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how bleak the statistics get. You know, last week we looked at some bad statistics. People don't listen anymore. And you know, I struggle with that because, you know, we hear these Bible stories and we're like, that's great, that's awesome. You know, some people can hear the story of David and Goliath and their first reaction is, that couldn't have happened. Well, we know it happened and it's awesome, right? But why? And I've read this verse probably not a million times literally, but I've read it. And, you know, God says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Y'all know that verse? My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. Listen to what else it says. This is from John 10. And I give them eternal life that they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. But my sheep hear my voice. And you know, the more you think about that, it's a blessing, but it explains a lot, doesn't it? If you think about it, my sheep hear my voice. If we hear the voice of God, and that doesn't just mean let it come in our ears. That word hear means take it in, process it, live by it. It's more than just let it one ear out the other. But if we hear those voices, that hear that voice of God, we're His child. We're His sheep. The flip side is, and it explains so much, people can hear God's word and they don't listen. They don't apply it. They don't process it. They don't take it in, analyze it, and apply it to their lives. And Jesus said, you should expect that because my sheep hear my voice. The implication is, if you're not His sheep, you're not going to listen. And that's the sad thing. When we witness to somebody and it doesn't resonate with them at that point, there's a reason. They're not yet His sheep. So we need to be so thankful that we are His sheep, that we hear His voice. If you respond to the Word of God, if your heart quickens when you hear the Word of God, you need to say thank you. Because that is a supernatural gift that He has given to you, and it is an affirmation that you are a child of God. Does that make sense to everybody? Y'all get that verse? I mean, it is an awesome verse. But what he's saying is, look, this hope is so secure. When I tell you what's going to happen in your life, when I tell you how to plan things, when I tell you what I want for your life, if you'll abide in me, your hope will be secure. Because you know that this is my plan. You know that this is my will. And you know that you're doing my will. So look at verse 29. So that's one. I mean, that's amazing that our hope is secured by abiding in Him. The second thing in verse 29 is that hope is manifested by righteousness. So what that means is if I have this hope, if I am waiting so much on Jesus Christ that I'm changing my old behavior, that I'm going to do something new, that I'm going to do what He told me while I'm waiting for Him, my life has changed, the result is people are going to see righteousness. You guys in the adult class have been studying James. Now, I wasn't in any classes except for today, but you know, James talks about works. He talks about works. A lot of people run away from that. But his point is, look, God knows your heart. Men judge you by your works of righteousness. And he says, faith without those works of righteousness is dead. It's not active faith. He calls us to an active faith. That active faith is what produces this hope. If you really don't have faith in Jesus Christ and you don't believe what God's Word says about Him, that He is coming back, you won't live like it. You won't live like you've got to get into that wedding dress in 2 weeks. You won't live like they're going to draw blood in 2 weeks. You're going to live like you've been living before. He says, you need to live. Look at verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, which we do, right? You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So He's talking about practicing righteousness. Are we going to be perfect? No. But Jesus said, when I return, and you don't know when that will be, but when I return, I want you to be found doing my Father's work. So, if we don't know when He's going to return, and He wants us to be found whenever that is doing His Father's work, when should we be doing His Father's work? All the time, right? So, any time that we're doing the Father's work, that is called righteousness. He wants us to manifest this hope that we have in righteousness. Then he gets to verse 1 of chapter 3. Listen to this. And this is kind of his oh wow moment. He says, behold, pay attention is what that word means. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. He's saying, do you realize how awesome it is that God is calling us His children? It's amazing. He's even though he spent those years with Jesus, even though he's now probably in his 60s or 70s, he's been seeing God's love for all these years, and he is still amazed by it. We need to be amazed by it. Anytime a person comes to know Jesus Christ, we should be just so thankful. We kind of, hey, yeah, that's great. Remember, heaven throws a party, right? The angels rejoice when one comes to Jesus Christ. So we need to think about that. We need to understand how awesome God's love is. And what John is telling us is that this hope that we have is established by God's love. It's established because of God's love, which means we can't do anything to create it. We can't do anything to get it. God gives it to us. Now, once we get it, we have to continue to abide, right? We have to stay in Him, stay in His Word, stay in His presence so that we completely understand what's going on. But He says, look, this hope is going to be established by a love that you can't create. And He says, look, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The world is going to think you're crazy. The world is going to think you are Looney Tunes, that you are a fanatic over Jesus Christ. That's okay. If you are a fanatic over the Jesus Christ of the Bible, good for you. Right? So there's nothing wrong with that. And the world's going to look at us and say, you know, we don't get it. But the world's hope doesn't work. The world's hope does not give anything eternally. And that's what John's talking about today. Fourth, he says that this hope is going to be, I put fulfilled, you could put completed, by Christ's likeness. In verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we haven't seen what the true us is yet. You guys know that when we get our redeemed bodies, when the believers in heaven get their resurrected bodies, they're going to be like Christ's. We studied this, I think, Wednesday night or Sunday night. Those bodies are going to be able to do really neat things. We're still going to be able to eat. We're still going to be able to drink. We're going to be able to walk. We're going to be able to do all kinds of things. We're going to be able to pass through walls. That's in the Bible. Yes, it is. We're going to be able to appear in the middle of nowhere. That's in the Bible too. But more importantly, we're going to be more like Him. We're going to be more like Jesus Christ. We're going to be more loving. We're going to be more righteous. We're going to be more hopeful. We're going to be more holy. Because God says, look, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That word image is the same word likeness. God, through all of these circumstances that you face in your life, everything, when you are a child of His, He is making you more like His Son. It's like Play-Doh or pottery. You know, when you put pressure on it, it's going to change its shape. It's going to change its likeness a little bit. And what He's doing is He's making you more to look like His Son. Not physically, but spiritually. And what John is telling us today is that this hope is going to grow. It's going to strengthen. The more Christ-like we get, the more mature we get in Jesus, that hope should be stronger. That hope should be more firm. There should be no doubt about what's going on with our eternal destiny. And then finally, he comes back to verse 3. And he says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he," referring to Christ, "is pure." So John says, look, if you have this kind of hope, Christ's return, imminent return, because it could happen at any second. There is absolutely nothing that has to take place before the rapture, prophetically speaking. You guys get that? I mean, it could literally happen at 11:45. We don't know, but we need to be ready. But what he says is that if you have this hope, it's going to be characterized by you purifying yourself, living a righteous life, thinking on the things of God, thinking on heavenly things, because you are waiting so much for that hope to come true, and you are waiting for Him to find you doing His Father's work so that He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we want. And we should all be looking forward to that so much that those things that we had in our lives that were not pure before, those things that we have had in our lives that don't belong in the presence of a holy God, they get burned up by fire. We put them in there, get rid of them, destroy them, so that what is left is pure, what is left is holy, and what is left is done for the glory of God. And John says, look, if you have these five characteristics in your hope, if your hope is secured by abiding in Him, if it's manifested by righteousness, if it's established by love, if it is fulfilled by you becoming more Christ-like, and if your life is being purified by that hope, then you can look at it, and so can other people, and say, yes, I am a child of God. This increases my assurance. He also says, if you don't have this kind of hope, then you're not a child of God. John's very black and white. You cannot accept Jesus Christ and it not make a difference in your life, is his point. You cannot be the same person 1 second after you accepted Jesus Christ that you were 1 second before. He may spend a lifetime after you have accepted Him changing, cleansing, purifying. He cleans us up after we come to God, right? We do not have to clean ourselves up. But at the moment of salvation, the Bible tells us that we are a new creation, right? We become new. You can't have this change of nature without it showing up in your life. And that's what he's telling these people who are listening to these false teachers who don't have this kind of hope. He's saying, you look at their lives. You look and see if they have this hope, because this hope is the gift of God. It is the same gift that you got with the assurance of salvation when you were born again. And it means you're going to stick with it. It means you're not going to be one of those, as John said last week, they were of us, they weren't of us, but they came out from us. You guys remember that? He's talking about those people that left the fellowship because they really were not of the fellowship. And John just says, look, this hope, this is a litmus test of your faith. If you have it, you're a child of God. What if it's weak? It is still going to be there. Understand this. A true child of God, they may walk away from the faith for a little while, but they will never, ever permanently abandon it. You guys were in James, so turn over to James chapter 4 today. And we'll finish up here. We'll steal some of Kenny's verses. Actually, it's chapter 5. Go to chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. And James has talked this whole thing about the way we're supposed to live. He's challenging us to look at ourselves, to look at our tongues, to look at our works. And he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So nobody said that becoming a Christian was going to be simple. Nobody actually says that once you become a Christian, it's all rosy, right? That is a misconception, and that is not what Jesus teaches. Jesus tells us, I want you to count the cost of becoming a Christian. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to face opposition. You're going to have suffering. Think about the prophets. But listen to verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Let's stop there. We count them blessed, favored by God, who endure. What does it mean to endure? It means to persevere. It means to stick with it. It means to stay secure in your abiding love of Jesus Christ. You have heard of the perseverance. Your Bible may say patience, but perseverance is actually the better word. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end of the Lord. Now, what he's saying there, and you all need to understand this, you guys know that God is the one who suggested that Satan go test Job, don't you? See, Job didn't know that. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing what the Scripture was, so we knew God's plan all along. Job didn't. All Job knows is, oh my gosh, I've lost every earthly thing that I had. I've lost my cattle, I've lost my sheep, I've lost my family, I've lost my kids. I'm losing my health. And God is the one, when Satan came a-calling that day, he said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, well, he only worships you because it's all good for him. You let me take away some of that prosperity he's got, he'll curse you. God said, go. Just don't harm him. Satan took it all away, and he couldn't change Job's attitude. He comes back and he says, well, you wouldn't let me touch him. You let me touch him, and he'll change. God said, okay, just don't take his life. Right? So what does he do? He goes back. Job gets all these sores. He gets all these illnesses. And does he curse God? No. Despite his wife's advice, just curse God and die. No. He doesn't. He stands and he maintains steadfast in his abiding faith. He maintains his righteousness in love, becoming more Christ-like, and purifies his life. See, he had that kind of hope. So let's look back at verse 11 in James 5. That second sentence, he says, you have heard of the perseverance, the stick-with-itness of Job, and seen the end of the Lord. And that actually could be translated the end intended by the Lord. You know, we talked about Joseph and all the things that happened to Joseph in his life. Remember what Genesis 50:20 says? That all these things happened to Joseph, but God meant them for good. Y'all remember that? God means all that happens to us, whether it be good or bad from our standpoint, He meant it for good. Listen to what again, verse 11. You've heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now you think, put yourself in Job's shoes. Would you stick with it? Would you have that kind of perseverance? Would your hope stay strong when you lose it all? That's a gut check, folks. I mean, it just is. But it is a challenge to us. Job stayed in Christ. He stayed in, and you know, Job testified about Christ. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him in my flesh. Job maintained his faith. He persevered and he endured. He did not lose faith. And John's lesson is, yes, you bring it all. The true Christian will not lose faith, will not lose hope. Why? Because hope is a gift of God, and you cannot take a true Christian out of the hand of the loving Father. Y'all see how it goes together? You can't do it. It's impossible. Can you give them a rough ride? Oh, yes. Can Satan give us a rough ride? Can we give ourselves a rough ride? Oh, yes. But God's love keeps us. Remember, it's God who saved us. And if God saved us, he says, I ain't losing a single one of you. And we need to be thankful for that. So if you're here today and you have not put yourself into that loving hand that says, come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And once you're in my hand, you are completely safe. It's done. Once you're there, you cannot be lost. We say, once saved, always saved. Eternally secure. Eternal security. However you want to phrase it, you cannot lose what God gives to you because God knows your heart. If you're here today and you've never put yourself into those hands, much better than Allstate, you're in greater hands than Allstate, okay? Come on. Say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God raised him from the dead and that he died for my sins, arose, and is alive today. I confess him. If you're here today and you have accepted Jesus Christ, listen, go back. My sheep hear my voice. I challenge you. Ask yourself these questions. Is that hope making a difference in my life? Am I living like Jesus could return at any minute? Am I living like he is going to come back at 11:59? What would you do if you knew that he was coming back in 5 minutes? Think about that for a second, you Christians out there. What would we do? What if we knew it was noon tomorrow? How many people would you be running to tell the gospel? How many people, your family, would you be calling on the phone, sending emails, Facebooking, whatever you do, to try and get them, make sure that they have heard the gospel and have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ? If you're thinking right now, ooh, here's my list, then let me just suggest to you that you go meet that list at 11:59 today because you don't know that tomorrow noon is coming. He wants us to light this fire. You think about what hope is. Y'all ever been down in the dumps and you get a good burst of hope? Anybody ever been like that? Okay, good. A couple of you. But think about what happens. It's like a fire, you know. It starts out really, really small. You know, oh, I hope I get good news. The cancer's gone. Hope flares, right? The baby's doing fine. Hope flares. Oh, COVID's gone. Hope flares. And it keeps burning. It keeps growing until it's a raging bonfire. And that's what John wants. That's what Jesus wants. He wants a hope that is so consuming that you are obnoxiously a fanatic for him. How can you possibly be hopeful going through this? Because I know where my life is going. That's what he wants. And he challenges us to be like that, so I challenge you to be like that. And he challenges you to test people. Because if they don't have this hope, if they're waning, if they're gone, if they're leaving the faith, don't follow them, he says. Because you've got everything you need in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the clarity of your word. We thank you that you've challenged us this morning to look at the hope that we have, to ask ourselves, do we have this kind of hope? Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't have it, I pray that they've understood it so clearly today and that you've created in them a desire, a longing, that they want it. Father, like the song said, you're running after us. We heard that same message from Rudy and Rose last week, that you love everyone. You are not willing that any should perish. We heard that you're pursuing us. You're running after us. You're chasing us down. Father, we just need to stop running and let you catch up. I pray that anyone here who has not made that decision, who's just to take a step and stop, let you speak to them. Let you move in their hearts. Let you change their lives forever. Let you change their eternal destiny forever. And Father, for those of us that are Christians, I pray that we get this. I pray that we value your words. We're your sheep and we do hear them. But Father, we need to lean on every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And it needs to be real for us. We don't just need to say it here on Sunday. We need to live it every other day of the week in every aspect of our life. And we just thank you for the hope that you have given us, the confident assurance that our Savior, our Lord, is coming back for us and that we will spend eternity with you. This we pray in his glorious name. Amen.